Well, good morning. I love Sue's story this morning, how God provided for Sue. And I have to tell my own story about God's timing. In April, Pastor Mike asked me if I would preach on July 25th. And I said, sure, why not? Fast forward to July 5th, and he contacted me and said, I'm going to be out of town on August 1st. Would you mind switching to August 1st? And me being the accommodating sort of person I am, I said, sure. But little did I know it, either in April or on July 5th, that my mom would pass away on July 15th. There is no way I could have been prepared for last week, to give a sermon last week. But on July 5th, before any of that happened, Mike asked me to switch to a week later. I may still have a tough time getting through today's message anyway. But regarding the timing of my mom's passing, I'm the executor of her estate. And so I get to go through all of her paperwork. And among her papers was a sheet that said, here's all the valuables listed that I own so that we can, you know, distribute those at some time in the future. And I looked down the list and I realized, after having talked with all of her descendants, that over half of the items on the list, nobody even wants. And they're valuable, you know, valuable according to my mom. And it's kind of an amazing thing because that's how I come into today's message. Let's pray so I can get through this today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. And I pray, Lord, you'd give us eyes to see and a heart to follow you. Please give me the strength to share your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to reread the passage. Somewhere I have it here. Here we go. Just the section that I'm going to be talking about. And then we're going to get into it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. I'm supposed to turn something on so I can have, there we go, sorry. Following in the footsteps of our leader. I know you'll watch this, Mike. So what is today's message about? It's about Jesus is telling his followers, practice good priorities. Invest in the eternal things rather than temporal treasures. That's the overall message. And really all three parts like that. We'll get into that in a second. The purpose of the message is to explore the pitfalls and privileges of possessions and navigate how best to use them. And that's what we're going to try and do today. First in the passage is Jesus' negative command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss, rust, destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The interesting thing there is a huge possession of people in that day was food, right? And what can happen is it can be overtaken, your food can be overtaken by bugs. In the 1920s, Actually, it started in the 1860s, but by the 1920s, the boll weevil had devastated the cotton crop down in the South. And it just kind of spread from where it was first discovered to all of the whole South. So if you're a cotton farmer, your livelihood is devastated. And it peaked late 20s and early 30s, which coincided with what? The Great Depression. So it was all part of that same thing. So we don't store up stuff where moth or boll weevil can destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. My mom had caretakers, and one day, one of her caretakers called in sick. So she had a replacement caretaker who stole two of my mom's checks and a bunch of her jewelry and tried to cash the checks. Well, the banks caught noticed and notified my mom, hey, what is this, a $2,000 check for groceries, really? So they didn't cash that check. The other bank, the crazy thing, this is how God works. About a week before my mom started having caretakers, she had two bank accounts. I said, she doesn't need two checking accounts. So I, as her trustee of her trust, took all the money from the second bank account and stuck it into the savings account at that bank. So when the person tried to cash the check, the bank didn't catch that check was false. Instead, they gave me an NSF charge, but I had no money in there to pay in that account. So God really did work, and he does care about those kind of things for us. So, but again, thieves break in and steal. Nothing we have is permanent. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. The positive command, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. So what do those treasures look like? We're going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. And expounding on that idea, this is what it says in Luke in a corollary passage. It says, make for yourselves money belts that do not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven. So that's the alternate of storing up treasures for ourselves on earth. We're going to have inexhaustible treasure in heaven. Now, there are three parts to my passage, but I'm really only going to deal with the first one. And the reason I am is because the warning about the wrong treasures is also related to wandering eyes and having the wrong type of eyes. We see things differently. Sue's situation that she told about today could have been a catastrophe, and she could have complained that she didn't get to stay at Hume all week. Isn't that right? I mean, you could have, right? But she didn't. What did she do? She saw God in every step of the way. And maybe that took her a couple days to do that, but she still did it, right? And that's having the right eyes. And then Jesus' warning about how you can't serve God and mammon, or God and money, you know, God and riches. You can't serve both. You can either only serve God or you can serve riches. So all three of these passages, they don't seem like they're related, but they actually are. They're all telling us the same thing. You know, there are symptoms and signs of bad priorities regarding our possessions. At this time, Abby, why don't you play that video? This video shows us about how our eyes really are. So watch this video.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Okay, be honest. Did I get you on that one? Okay. Let's talk about the perils of our possessions. Now, if you're making notes and following along, these four things we're going to talk about individually, so don't write all four down yet. I just want to tell you where we're going. The perils of possessions, they can be blinding, as we just saw. They do not satisfy, they are fleeting, and they can become the object of our trust. They can be blinding. Let's start there. The rich man and Lazarus. You know that story? You know the rich man. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Right? We all know that what happened. They both died the same week. One went to Abraham's bosom, the other went to torment. And so the rich man was really struggling. He was dying. He's thirsty, and he asks, hey, can we at least send somebody back to tell my brothers? And the point of that message is Jesus said that God did send prophets back to tell, but nobody listened. He could send somebody back from the dead, and they still wouldn't listen. So here's the summation of that story. This is what God says to Lazarus, the poor man. Child, remember that in your lifetime, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. So Lazarus was at the man's gate every day, and he had the resources to help Lazarus. Different Lazarus than the one Jesus resurrected, by the way. But this Lazarus suffered right at the man's gate. But the man was blinded by his own riches, just like we were in watching. You know, the Bible says in six different places in the New Testament, do not be deceived. So why does God say that? Because we are easily blinded. Many of you know we have a daughter in Nicaragua, and she came up to stay with us back in 2014 for a few months, and I took her to Albertsons to go shopping with me. My kids will attest to the fact that when you join me and go shopping, you get a prize. So Sarah wanted a prize, so she came along with me, and we walked in to the cereal aisle. And we walked around the corner. The cereal aisle is easily as long as this stage, okay? And we turned the corner, and the look on her face was precious. She just went. And then she said to me, in my store in Nicaragua, we have 5 boxes, and they're all the same kind. Do we need 400 or 500 boxes of cereal to choose from? Does it make you any happier? I don't know. Does it make you closer to God? I don't know about that. And it's really not about what we do have and what we don't have. It's what we, how we see what we do have and what we don't have. But keep in mind, do not be deceived. Possessions can blind us. Next, they do not satisfy. Says in Ecclesiastes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Now, what we tend to do when we hear that passage, oh, well, I don't love money. That's not talking really to me because I don't love money. I just use money. I have money. I use money. So I guess the question to really ask ourselves, one of those questions is, how did you feel in 2008 when everything went in half? If you had trouble with that and you struggled with that, you might want to rethink maybe I don't love money statement. Here's some admonishments. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Stop dwelling on it. So wealth causes us to weary. Some people do that. I'm not saying everybody in here does it. We may just only do it from time to time, or maybe not at all, and you could help me with my struggles with regard to that. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. That's an interesting contrast, because we're going to put a valley oak in our front yard because we like California native plants. And I was reading up on valley oaks. If you've never can't picture a valley oak, just picture driving up by Paso Robles or San Luis Obispo, and out in this the golden grass there are these big, beautiful, majestic oak trees. And what I read about them is that you can't fertilize them or water them too much because they will grow too fast, and then their branches will fall off. They'll, you know, in a strong wind, they won't be strong enough to support the tree. And I thought that was very interesting. That's a nice contrast. The person that trusts in his riches, the fullness, the fertilizer of his riches, his branches will fall off. But the righteous will flourish in like a green leaf. And what is the righteous? That's using your money wisely, using your money for the reasons God gave it to us. Let's look at the third one. Possessions are fleeting. Of course, we saw in the passage, moth and rust destroy, and where thieves can steal. How about this one? When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself like wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. So my mom left everything behind. Every penny, everything. She left it all behind. It's fleeting. It ends up with somebody else. Possessions can become the object of our trust. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began thinking to himself and saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store up my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I will store all my grain and my goods there, and I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years to come." Trusting in his riches. We all have retirement accounts, and we're all supposed to plan for that. The question is, how big are those, and how much are you going to spend, and how much do you need? Do you remember I don't remember if it was a couple weeks ago, I guess it was, when we learned the Lord's Prayer, which we already all knew, but we went over it again. Was that a couple weeks ago? Didn't you preach about that? And we actually prayed it seems like, in here. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Give us this day, Lord, all that we need for all of our retirement and to pass on to our descendants. Quite a contrast, I would say. We can't make possessions become the object of our trust. In fact, the problem with doing that, I don't know if I have a slide up here for it. Let me see if I do. Oh, that's the last part of the passage. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you, and for all that you have prepared, who will own it now? Such is the one who stores up treasure for himself. He is not rich in relationship to God." Ouch. I don't even need to comment on that. I don't want to comment on that. And how about this? Israel wasn't satisfied to have God as their ruler. You remember that story? Instead, they asked God to give them a king. And God said, "Ugh, that's a terrible idea, but I'll do it." And so this is what he said about the king. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he require for himself excessive silver and gold. Well, we got to fast forward to a king named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim ruled over Egypt. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Jehoiakim ruled over Egypt with wealth that he was paid as tribute to both that he paid as tribute to both Egypt and Babylon. Jewish tradition quotes him as saying, "All that God gives us is light, and that we no longer need, since we have that kind. And this we no longer need, since we have a kind of gold that shines like the light. Furthermore, God has given us this gold to mankind, and he cannot take it back." So, in other words, Jehoiakim trusted in the gold that he had and said, "We don't need light from God because our gold shines bright enough." Talk about an arrogant statement. Well, guess what happened? I don't know if I have it up here. There it is. There's what I just read. This is Jeremiah, who was a prophet. You know, he was the weeping prophet because everything he told people, they didn't want to hear. And it was where he had a pretty darn rough life. If you think following God is going to be, I hear it a lot, right? You know, if you just do what God tells you, you know, your life will be full. And you know, Jeremiah did what God told him, and he had a really, really rough life. So he's not the poster child of the full life from God. But here's what he said. "And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates?" What he's really saying there is, back in that day, they had a thing called suzerainty. And suzerainty is where you had a big king who had vassal kingdoms and vassal kings. Those are people that served them. So rather than trusting God to be in charge of and protecting Judah, Jehoiakim chose to have Egypt and Assyria protect him against his enemies. Guess what that did? That cost Israel their livelihood. They got put into exile because of that. So this possessions becoming the object of our trust is a huge, big deal to God. Just like Israel said, or Judah said, "Okay, we're going to trust in our gold, and we have a really nice life, and we're getting protection from the Assyrians and from the Egyptians." God said, "You're going into exile, and you're going to lose everything you have, all of it." So this is a really big deal. We just need to ask ourselves and make sure that we're not trusting in our riches. Here's what James says on the topic. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures." Now, when I was preparing this message and I was looking up these passages, I'm thinking, boy, this really isn't very good news, is it? These are tough, tough passages. If your eye's not right, your whole body's filled with darkness. I'll keep going. we're going to talk about God's plan for possessions now. So we've looked at the pitfalls of possessions. So what is God's plan for the possessions? Well, the first one we're going to look at is keep the proper perspective of possessions. "Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus." Remember, we can be blinded. I guess it's kind of awkward to say we'll miss the moonwalking bear when we're talking about looking at Jesus, but it's the concept that we're making here. "Look only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Jesus went through a lot. I think we can all agree. If you've ever seen the movie that was made, I can't remember what it was called, but it was rough. I took a guy from New York to see that movie. He was from the Bronx, and he's kind of guy, the big guy, looks kind of like Shrek. And he says, "Hey, forget about it." You know, he's that kind of guy. We walked out of the movie, the Jesus movie, Passion of the Christ. Thank you, the Passion of Christ. And he just looked at me. He just went, "Whoa!" That's all he could say. And so Jesus endured all that. Why? Because he focused on what was coming. He focused on what he was going to achieve for all of mankind. The joy set before him. Number two, you are God's possession. So here we are, we're a possession. The Native Americans have a statement. They say, how can the flea own the dog that it lives on? Because they didn't believe in personal ownership of things. That's why they all their treaties, they got really slammed by the United States, because their concept of ownership is you don't own anything. You can't own land. You're just a flea on the dog. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. A slave in the Old Testament, a bondservant, was a slave that was ready to be set free by his master. And he said, nope, I don't want to be set free. And they would take and they would drive an awl through his ear to pierce his ear or her ear. And they would be, volitionally, they would be a slave. They were a bondservant. And there were bondservants in the New Testament. Not all servants were bondservants, but there were bondservants in the New Testament. They were slaves. What did slaves own? Nothing. Because they were owned. So they didn't own anything. That's the perspective we have to have. We're God's possession. He owns us. The creator of the universe who created us owns us. So since he owns us, he's going to provide. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? And when you think about that passage in Roman, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He's going to give us all things. We belong to him. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Mike talked about that last week. I don't need to really go into it. But the idea is seek first the kingdom, because all these things that are going to be added to you, you're going to recognize what they're being added for. What's the reason God's giving us these things? As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. These passages don't need expounding. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your lap. Let's go back to that for a second, because I have a couple stories to tell. First of all, I want to tell you that this passage has nothing to do with the prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. God doesn't give us stuff so that we can just consume it. We've already seen the passage in James talks about that. But I have two stories to tell. The first one is, I like to call my piano story. When I was going to a church in Long Beach, one of my coworkers was downsizing where she lived, and she says, hey, I've got this old piano. Do you want it? Because she knew I liked music. And I said, sure. So I took it, and I brought it home to my three roommates at the time, and two of them were quite handy, so they restored that piano completely. And then it came to our attention that there was a lady in our church who had three children and wanted to teach the, she knew how to play the piano, and she wanted to teach her children how to play the piano. But she had no piano. So we gave her the piano. Fast forward to the next, whenever it was, another person called me, did not know this story, called me and said, hey, We have this old piano when we're moving and we aren't taking it with us. Do you know anybody that wants it? So I said, I'll take it. Why not? There's a family in this church that has that piano. But that's not all. Because one more time, somebody who did not know that story contacted me and said, hey, I have a piano. I'd like to give to you. Do you want it? Why not? I am sitting at lunch at a pastor's luncheon down at Harbor Trinity, of all places. And the guy across from me was on staff at one of the churches. And he says, oh, my family was talking the other day, and we'd really love to have a piano. I about fell out of my chair. So guess who got the piano? So it happened three different times. I have another story that I really like to tell. Our son attended University of Southern California, Phaidon. Jerry Henning, rest his soul, was a fellow Trojan, so that was for you, Jerry. But it's not cheap. And so I got a text message from the university, and it said, please check your fee bill. And I'm going, oh, didn't you get enough from me already? So I go and I log in and I check what it says. And Travis, without applying for it, got a scholarship 2 weeks before he graduated. So I looked at Brenda and she looked at me and I said, this is found money. What do you want to do with it? And we decided we were going to give it away. So we, over the next year, we found opportunities and we gave away that money. And it comes down to the last day, or the last amount of money we gave away. You remember that, Brenda? And I actually said, well, I wonder what God's going to do now, because we've just given away all the money. The next day, our retirement account increased by not only that amount, but 50% more in one day, the day after that. You can't outgive God. You just can't do it. You can't do it. You know, the homeless situation is a difficult thing. And there's panhandlers all over. And I've heard people say, in fact, I've even said myself, yeah, they make $60 an hour sitting there panhandling. And then I have to ask myself, okay, so they make $60 an hour off other people who want to feel good about themselves by giving them money or for whatever reason. But then I ask myself, okay, so they make $60 an hour. Do I want to trade places with them? Do I really want to trade places with them? No, I don't. Now, thank God for Nathan and his ministry, because we serve the homeless population, but those are people in the homeless population that are looking for a helping hand. Is that right, Nathan? They're motivated to want to get off the streets, and so we help those people, and I just thank God for that ministry and being able to be a part of it. You can't outgive God. God will provide, and the reason God will provide it is because we're his possession. Okay, the proper possessions. These are the things we should have, rather than worrying about the money part of things, which Matthew 6:33 talks about. Here's God's litmus test. This is in Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, the reason I highlighted them and not wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. And because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. I looked up gold and silver. They don't burn up in fire. They get refined by fire. And many precious stones, not all precious stones, but many precious stones are not harmed by fire. Wood, hay, straw, they're going to get consumed by the fire, don't you think? So what are your works? Are your works gold, silver, and precious stones, or are they wood, hay, and stubble? If the work that anyone has built on, the foundation, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, I think that the phrase suffer loss is really interesting. Who owns what we have? You ever broken anything? You ever lost something you can't find? Trust me, my family is laughing at me right now. They are laughing because they know what I do. I suffer loss. Think about it. Think about it. If it's not yours to lose, how do you suffer loss? Only if you're holding on to it. Only if we hold on to it, which we do. Anything that we have an inappropriate view toward, that's what we suffer loss about. That's a big list for me. This was really hard for me, especially after losing my mom. This is by far the hardest message I've ever worked on. And it's because of that suffer loss phrase right there. My mom is in the arms of Jesus, asking him all those questions that she's wanted to know about for her 95 years. But I still am suffering loss. What's wrong with me? I'm sure none of you can relate. Okay, so we're going to talk about freedom. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. Act as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants. Use it as if you're a possession of God. So, the truth makes us free, and we've been set free from sin. We've been set free from sin. Doesn't mean we aren't going to sin, but we're set free from the effects of it. We've also been given a new life, and we're new wineskins, so we can actually look at things differently than we used to look at them. Do right. Do right with your possessions from a point of freedom. God gave us freedom from sin. Sin is going after the wrong thing. Possessions are the wrong thing. I'm telling you right now, possessions are the wrong thing. Good works. Remember, these are the types of possessions we want to have. You were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you may walk in them. God created us. He creates the opportunities for us. Not only did he create the opportunities for us to do good, to do good works, but he created them before the foundations of the world. His plan was in place for us to take up, to participate in before he created the world. But what we do as humans is we worry about collecting our possessions. It happens. I think we've all been guilty of it at least once. Waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people of his own possession, who are what? Zealous for good works. What a great passage. What a great passage. That's why God wants to have a relationship with us. It's so that we can be his hands and feet on this earth. We can take everybody the hope that's inside us. Don't settle for amassing possessions. How about a good name? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. It's better than silver and gold. It's better than even the things that aren't going to be burned up. A good name. Somebody asked me the other day, how do I become successful? Not sure why they were asking me, but they asked me anyway. And I said, become the person who is successful. You know, it's not like there's a cookbook method. You just have to, you have to become that person. You have to get a good name. Because I think if you have a good name, all that other stuff just sort of happens. Better than silver and gold. That's a possession you want to have, is a good name. Amen? Wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and note, nothing you desire can compare with her. Try to possess wisdom. Make wisdom your goal, not possessions, not other worldly possessions. Faith. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that it perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So your faith is going to be tested by fire. Maybe because of possessions. All this stuff seems to be related. So how does your faith get tested by fire? Because you have lots of possessions. So what's going to happen? It has to be found worthy. It's going to be tested, and the result will be praise and glory and honor. For who? Not for me, because I passed the test, but for God. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So those are the five possessions we want to seek out. And they're available to us. Because what does God say? He says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's a reward so that we can share the hope that's within us. The reward God gives us is what we are to use to share with others. I think I asked the last time I preached, I asked how many people had spare bedrooms in their houses. And there was quite a few. I think it was over 60. What are we doing with our spare bedrooms? Just think for a second. I think at the time we were saying if people who are in Islam and they come out of Islam, they lose all their family and they lose everything, because that's a big commitment on their part. And maybe they need a place to stay, and maybe we should use our bedrooms. I don't know what God's going to do with our bedrooms, but it would be crazy, I mean, to be able to say, yeah, at this church, everybody decided to do X with their bedroom. I don't know what that is. Pray about your bedroom. Maybe God will show you what to do with your extra bedrooms. Some of us do things already with them. Bless you. Teach me, please. I want to read this together. And stick with me. We're going to do it line by line. All right? Remember, God is the author of all this stuff we've been talking about today. Ready? Let's all read it together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's really our message for today. God is Abba, Daddy. God is our Abba Father. He wants to bless us more than we even want to be blessed. So what's the next step? Take inventory of your possessions, not for the purpose of finding security, but for determining what God wants from your resources. He provided them. What are we doing with them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. I just pray, Lord, that you would reach down and touch the hearts of each person in here. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to make our priorities right. Lord, make it clear to us how we should be using our resources and our possessions. Help us to be hospitable. Help us to be loving. Help us to be aware, Lord. Help us to see the moonwalking bear. Father God, I just praise you and honor you this morning. And it's in your Son's precious name I pray. Amen.